While they're discussing important things, let me say something foolish. You know how there's always that comparison of when we worship the Lord, we shouldn't be inhibited. Like, you know, when you're at a football game, you just cheer like crazy, but you don't do that on Sunday morning. Given the fact that this is Super Bowl Sunday, when Lex is done speaking, I got a big bucket of Gatorade. I'm going
to go, bro. I will look forward to that. Praise God. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your wonderful care for us. Lord, you have told us to seek and we would find, to ask and it will be open to you, open to us. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and your promises are sure. They are yes and amen. So help us this morning, Lord. Guide us, Lord, as I try to lift this word before your people and before, by your Spirit, before heaven. However this word goes forth, Lord, that it would be of you and Lord, that you would anoint it with life. And we praise you and thank you in your precious name. Amen. We were praying in December as a body for the anointing of the Lord and for his coming forward in power to speak to us. And we were going to gather on, the event in particular that we were praying about was the gathering that took place on New Year's Eve at Kevin's house. And we were asking the Lord and praying, seeking him to speak to us. And he did. He has. And he wants us to listen. And he is continuing to speak to us. He has spoken words that we need to hear. He has spoken words that are prophecy for us, revealing things that we have asked for. And he is speaking to us. And this morning I would like to talk about, to share what has just been given life by the Lord to me. Words that were spoken, and I talked to Keith about this, and I read it last week. And I hope that perhaps, brother, that you'll... these were scriptures shared by our brother Keith on New Year's Eve, and perhaps there'll be more that you want to share about this. The Lord has revealed to you. I don't presume upon the Lord, but I think that would be wonderful. So, but I do have some things here that I believe the Lord would have us hear. So, the word that was shared, there were actually two scriptures that Keith shared, and I'm not building up the brother, but this is the way it happened. And as I was thinking about it, I can't recall which order they were in. Was the Malachi first, or was that second? You don't remember either. It was first. Praise God. Well, let me read this. Out of Malachi, it was chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Now, as you may be aware, we're one page from the New Testament there. This is the closing words, and I don't know that physically they were the last words, the prophecies that were spoken before the 400 years of silence, but certainly they were near the end. And this is speaking not of the Old Testament, this is speaking of the New Testament. Even though it's a mention of Levi, there is a unity here, and he is preparing his people for the coming of Christ, the Savior. The second word that was shared, and they were not shared together. They were at two different times. This is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is speaking here. He is writing this letter to the Philippians, and he says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." I heard those words that night, and it just witnessed within me that God was speaking. I did not understand all that was being said here. And I must say that these verses I just read out of Philippians chapter 2, they are great words. That is wonderful prose. They're exciting words. But they didn't have... I didn't understand. It's not that they don't have life. Didn't have life to me. But I was kind of swept away by, gee, these are great words. You know, encouragement in Christ, consolation and love, fellowship in the Spirit. You know, that's great. Make my joy complete. Be united. Be one with each other. Those are great words. Well, the Lord came to me and says, "Do you know what this means?" And I had to say, "No, I don't. I don't understand. Help me." And you know what? He's faithful. Amen. I know it doesn't surprise you, but I just want to lift him up and say he's faithful. Because he is faithful. And these are marvelous words. These are not just words. This is life. This is spiritual language being spoken here. It's important, and he's speaking to us. We ask to hear this. We've asked to hear from him, and this is what he has said. This is part of what he has said, and it is important that we understand it. It is important that we seek him to understand it. It is important that we get all of it. And I'm not trying to say I'm going to give you all of it, but I want to share with you what the Lord has shared with me. And so as I looked at this, I find that when the Lord dawns a scripture on my heart, when you see it glowing, or when you sense the presence of it, that many times, you know, this wasn't written in a vacuum. This is part of a whole. This entire letter. And this letter is part of the epistles. And the epistles are part of the New Testament. This is the testimony of Jesus being spoken here. Amen. Okay? And so you can look at these two verses as a chunk, as a unit. But it's not. It's not only that. Okay? It's helped sometimes to try to understand things you know, a little bit at a time, but we can get misled thinking that that's all there is to it. And I looked at that and I said, well, what else does it say? And it goes on to say, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Just in case you think that these first verses are spoken to you and to you and to you as individuals, as members of the body. We are members of the body. Just in case you think they're exclusively spoken for you to join in, they are spoken to us. Because he's talking about unity. And he's talking about, in these other verses, well, what is it that's in the way? What's in the way? Well, he says selfishness, conceit. The opposite of regarding one another as more important than himself is regarding myself as more important than anyone else. I suppose that's sort of like conceit. Or they're certainly related. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He is speaking of the body. He is speaking to the body. He's speaking to this assembly at Philippi. He is speaking to this assembly in Bridgeville. It's true. It's true. The Lord is speaking, and he wants us to hear. He wants to reveal this. So what's he saying here? He's saying, don't indulge the flesh. All right? I'm going to come back to that. But I want to say that not only do I feel, you know, not only is this related to what comes after, but it's also related to what comes before. And so I want to take a quick look at chapter 1. And I've said this, and I'll indulge myself. Sorry. I don't really think there should have been a chapter break there at chapter 2, verse 1. I think that should still be part of chapter 1. And I shared that. We were together with the Millers and praying on this week. And Ed said, but you know, it really is marvelous the way that the chapters and the verse numbers and so forth were laid out. That really helps us to be able to communicate God's word. But the fact of the matter is, when it was written, there were no chapters or verses. Now, that was added later. So I have to forgive and I have to be forgiven for complaining about that, if that's what that is. But anyway, the point is, chapter 1 leads to chapter 2. They are not separated. And there is important understanding. And so if we go back and we look at chapter 1, I want to start with verse 6 because it's such a wonderful, wonderful verse. This is Paul speaking, and he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now I hear that, I read that, and I hear a little song being played. We had some marvelous tapes back when the girls were young, and they were scriptures that were put to music, and I hear that, and it brings back wonderful memories. But I want you to know that this just isn't a ditty. Paul is speaking truth. He is speaking very important, powerful, grounding truth that he is confident. He is not just saying this. This is not a throwaway. He's not just trying to encourage you. He's not just trying to say, rah, rah, you know, Panthers win or Broncos win. It's not like that. This is Paul speaking in absolute confidence. He is confident that he, God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has done a work. He has done a perfect work. And we are being perfected in it. And he is accomplishing it. That is very important. It is very important because that relates to this don't be selfish stuff. This indulging the flesh. We indulge the flesh when we think that we can make ourselves better. We are indulging the flesh. We are indulging the mind. The world tells us we can make ourselves better. We haven't got the ability, the power, and we don't even know it as mankind. Okay, if I keep going like this, we won't get done. Okay, go down to verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And again, don't look at this on the surface. This is not Paul just saying something nice. Paul wasn't particularly nice, I don't think. You know, he was a strong, powerful person. And when he says something nice, there's a reason for it. This is, he lived by the life of Christ. And his affection for the Philippians had nothing to do with the fact that they supported him with money. He was not coming around to them, not writing them a letter because, you know, you've in the past, you've supported me and I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. And I really love you because of it. He loves them because of Jesus Christ Amen. And the Christ that lived in them and lives in him. Amen. And he goes on, and this is this prayer, one of these prayers that spoken on that our brother Ed pointed out that there are four of them, two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, and one in Colossians, prayers of Paul for the church. And he goes into this, and this is verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the Apostle Paul praying. This is the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking words to God the Father, asking for this fellowship, to have real knowledge and all discernment in the love of Christ. And that's very important. Amen. Very important. Our love is not based upon emotion. It is based upon real knowledge and discernment, and it needs to grow. We need to grow in that. We need to understand that. And he wants to do that. Again, we can't do this. We can't conjure it up. We may want to, and that's a good thing. Having a want to about this is a good thing. But we have to trust him. It comes by faith. It comes by trusting him, not by doing it yourself, not by trying to do it yourself. That you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. In other words, we can have the mind of Christ. And Paul has prayed for it. God has promised it. The Lord Jesus is doing it through the Holy Spirit in us. Okay. I'm going to get through this. I really am. I haven't got close to chapter 2 yet. On to the next section of verses. Paul is saying in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." I'm going to stop there for a moment. This is continuing on in the same thought, but I want to pause here for a moment to point out something. I'm pounding on this because it's me. I'm pounding on me to remind myself so that I know this. Paul is not being flowery here. He's not saying, "Well, you know, I really don't want to be in prison, but God's made it work out anyway." He's also not saying, "God is teaching me something." Okay? Paul is here on purpose, and he knows he's there on purpose, and he is acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is at work, and first of all, the gospel is being preached to the Romans. And that the brothers and sisters who have been with him, who he knows, who he has fellowshiped with, have gained boldness. This isn't just an accident. "Oh yeah, by the way, God has worked out some good things. I really don't want to be here, but God's worked out some good things anyway." That's not what he's saying. And I'm not saying that this doesn't teach Paul things. You know, that his suffering was not of benefit to him. But Paul saw that it was a benefit to the gospel, a benefit to all men, a benefit to the church, the entire church. He saw this very clearly, and that's important as we go forward here, as I go on. Okay, so now he's speaking about the other brothers that have been emboldened by his being put in prison. And this is unusual. And this is amazing that Paul can say these words. But he does it. No, there's no bashfulness or blinking or clearing his throat. He says it. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife." Does that sound very, you know, that doesn't sound very good. It doesn't bother Paul. "But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, I mean, that just doesn't fit. It just doesn't work. You can't logic that out. Man would not come up with that. Man would observe it. We would observe that. I mean, we would say that and say, they're out there, you know, they're people that are, they want to do their own thing. And they're not part of us. Paul acknowledges that they are all working for the gospel. And it doesn't bother him a bit whether they're preaching out of envy and strife, or if they're preaching out of a good heart, a heart of love. Now, I don't want you to get the mistaken idea that this isn't just anybody. These are believers preaching the word. They are misguided if they're preaching out of envy and strife. When I say misguided, they are being carried away in their soul in their thinking that perhaps, you know, Paul's locked up. I got an opportunity to shine. And they may not even say it. They may not even think that. But that's what's happening. Paul sees it clearly. It happens. I've done that. I know I have. Done it right here. In this very room. But the gospel goes forth. Now, Paul is not just accepting this from anybody. These are believers, misguided perhaps, maybe even on purpose, trying to aggrandize themselves, trying to expand the ministry, trying to whatever. Why do I say that? How can I say that as an absolute certainty? Because of what happened here in Philippi. In Acts, he comes to Philippi. He comes from Asia into Europe. He's called by God. The Holy Spirit kept him from going into Asia and getting involved there. He brought him to Philippi. And while he was there, there were some converts, and there was this girl, this slave girl. And she had a spirit on her such that she could tell fortunes. She could see the future. This was an evil spirit. And what was the evil spirit doing? What was this girl doing? She was going around saying, "These are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. Hallelujah." No. No hallelujah. No, that's bad. Paul turns on her and he casts that demon out because God is not going to be introduced by the devil. He is not going to be testified to by the enemy. He is going to be testified to by his people, covered in his blood. Amen. Let's continue. Verse 19. "For I know this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Now realize, Paul was in prison, he was going to be tried, and he could have been executed. He knows that. He wants to be where he is because God has led him there. God has brought him there. He has spoken words of testimony, and he knew this was going to happen. It was even prophesied that it was going to happen. Okay, so he's in prison on purpose for God, and he doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. "For to me," he goes on now, verse 21, "for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." We don't think about this much. We struggle with it. But these words of Paul are spoken from his heart. Spoken from his inner man. He is absolutely willing to live or die. He knows that if he dies, he's going to go and be with Jesus. And that doesn't scare him a bit. Scare him? He looks forward to it. He's desiring it to happen. But he knows that his desire is secondary. His benefit, his reward is secondary to the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel that he's doing. He knows this. And so, you know, I don't understand this, and don't have a lot of light on this, so I don't want to go down this path. But what I read here seems to say he could have chosen. He could have. And this is what I don't really fully understand. I don't believe that Paul could have chosen, but the church could have chosen, and it would have been done. Okay?
Wait, can I add something?
Please.
You see Christ in Paul there.
Absolutely. Yes, so that's right.
He could have chose, but he didn't. He let the Father choose.
Very good, yes.
And that's
hallelujah.
Christ in Paul.
Amen. That's very good. Very good. Well, that's another message. There's a lot there. Okay. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is a very real thing to Paul. And so he is willing to continue. He is willing to go on in the flesh because it will mean fruitful labor for me but I am hard pressed, having a desire to depart, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I want you to flourish. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He continues. Still leading up to 2:1. Verse 27. Only, and he's speaking to them, he's told them, I know I'm coming to you. I know I'm going to be released. I know that there is going to be the good work is going to continue. The gospel work is going to continue. And it's going to continue through me because this is God's will. This is his purpose for me at this time. And so he says to them, I'm coming to you. I know I will be out, be released from prison. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the assembly. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's powerful. That is powerful. He is saying, you have a testimony. You have the testimony of Jesus. You need to walk worthy. You need to conduct yourselves in a worthy manner, striving in one spirit, one mind, faith of the gospel. And he goes on in verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. Now I want to pause there because that kind of, I don't know, didn't seem like it needed to be there to me when I first looked at that. But he's saying, what he is saying here should be very important to us because this is a spiritual battle that is taking place. We are not going to wage this war with swords. We are not going to wage this war with our actions and so forth. There will be things we will act. There is the word of God. There are things we will do. But the fact of the matter is that they are not, if they are serving the Lord Jesus and trusting in him, it doesn't matter what happens in the tribulation. Whether they are killed, whether they are put in prison, whether they are humiliated, whatever, because they are not alarmed, because they have faith in Jesus Christ, they are not concerned with what you see in this world. They're not afraid of circumstances. And what this means is, in heavenly places, that the opponents of Jesus Christ are defeated by our faith, by the faith of these brothers and sisters. It is salvation to us. It is destruction for them. For to you, and this is very important here, coming. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In the past, I have struggled with that, struggled to understand that. I thought I was suffering for my sake. And because, I mean, for good things, that the Lord was working out things with me. And that's true. It's true. But when we suffer, we are suffering also for his sake. He is doing this. We are granted the privilege to suffer for his sake, just as he suffered, just as Paul suffered. We are suffering for the gospel. We are suffering such that if we only just hold on, not worried about what's becoming of us, that our faith is destroying the enemy. At the very least, if we hold on by faith. And much, much more than that. As Paul, you know, just thing after point after point after point of what a great thing his imprisonment has been for the gospel. And he sees it clearly. It's not an also. It's not a, gee, I wish it hadn't happened, but here I am. You know, I've told you about very similar to a situation I've shared in the past, testified about this young man, Brad Norville, who is in prison in federal penitentiary in Allenwood. And he's there because of pornography. He's there because of what he was viewing on the internet. And he got caught, and he wasn't prosecuted, but he was changed, and he came to know the Lord. And years later, the feds heard about it, and they locked him up. And he is in prison now. He's been in prison for 6 years. Is that long? No? Anyway, he's already been in prison for years, okay? 5 or 6 years, I think, he's been in the system. And that doesn't include, I don't need to go there. The point is, he has had this vision. He has had this vision that Paul had, the understanding that Paul had, that he is there on purpose. He is in prison. It's just not right. It's just not right because... Yeah, he did it. I mean, there's no question. He never denied that, never mounted a defense in that regard. The point is, he's in prison for viewing. He wasn't selling. He wasn't producing. But he's been locked up. He has a 13 or 14 year sentence. How fair is that? He didn't hurt anybody. I mean, you know, I don't want to go there. The fact of the matter is, he is there for Jesus Christ, and he knows it. The Lord has revealed it to him and is carrying him forward. He is testifying to the Lord Jesus. He is bringing the gospel in. He is working with the prisoners. He is the other, his fellow prisoners. He is He is in a mission field, and he knows it. And he also knows that God is working on his parents through it and his family, the rest of his family. Some of his family are saved, but particularly his dad needs salvation. And this is really, Brad has been able to testify to the Lord Jesus and the love of Christ in a way that you can't just talk about. This is his body. Okay. So now we finally get back to chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 31. So Paul is speaking here, and he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He is calling them to unity. He is calling them to let the Lord Jesus work out in them. And he says, make my joy complete. And he means that. That is not just, again, another throwaway, another rah-rah, wave the, I know you're in tough circumstances, but, you're going to get it. You're going to get by somehow. He's saying, make my joy complete. You need to be united. And I will rejoice. I am with you. I am part of you. We are one body. And as you are united with the head, with Jesus Christ, the head who is in heaven, you will make my joy complete. I am so pleased. I love you guys so much. Make my joy complete. Be united. They had a need. He was seeking to help them, prepare them for what was coming, what will come. And it will come. These prayers of Paul, he doesn't pray them and he doesn't say these things because they are good things and he's right, he's trying to write the Bible. He's speaking to them because they need it. It's going to happen. They are going to be sifted. They are going to be pounded on by the world. They are going to be crucified, whatever. We don't know exactly what happened. I don't. I haven't studied it enough to know if there's more than hearsay about what it is, what happened to them. But they are going to face tribulation. He knows it. And they need to be prepared for it. And if they aren't united with the head and one another, they are going to struggle. They are going to fall away. They could fall away. And he doesn't want that to happen. He will rejoice if they're prepared, if they are united. And he goes on to say, why? Well, it's because don't do anything out of selfishness. Realize that you are a member of the body. You are not alone. You are part of the body. You are a member. You are not an individual. Stephen likes to say, we're not a pile of living stones. We are a building being fitted together. Amen. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Paul has just spoken that about himself. He is desirous to die, but he is willing to go on because it's more important for them. They are more important than his reward. His coming. Not that his reward is going to change. Not that his reward is going to be diminished in any way. He will get his reward, but for right now, he can't enjoy it. He can't enter into all of it. Let's say that. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay. You ready? Let's do it. Let's all look out for the interests of others.
Amen.
You good?
Amen.
You good? How about don't be selfish? Don't want you to be selfish anymore. You're not going to be selfish anymore.
Hallelujah.
I don't want to be selfish anymore. I don't. I really don't. But I can't do anything about it in myself.
Hallelujah.
I can do absolutely nothing. It is Jesus Christ living in me. And now, and I know I've gone long. I don't know what time it is. Okay. Oh, wonderful. Hallelujah. I can get cranked up.
It's been good.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. What is verse 1 about? What is 2:1 about? If there is any, is it just good prose? Is it just a neat thing? I mean, it is. It's a neat thing. Encouragement in Christ. Yeah. There's encouragement in Christ, isn't there? Consolation of love. Yeah. Of course, that love that he's speaking of there, that's not just, you know, any old love. That's agape love. Fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah. Affection, compassion, mercy. Yeah, those are all good things. Those are all good things. Yeah, they're really good things. I can't make one of them happen. I can't make them happen. Jesus has to make it happen. But the point is, we have it.
Yeah.
He is speaking to them, saying to them, when you have need every day, there is encouragement in Christ. When you recognize you're being selfish and you don't want to be, there is encouragement in Christ. There is consolation in love. Now, I know the different versions that you all read and use have different words, but they basically mean the same thing. And when I'm saying that they mean the same thing, I'm talking about the encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, and compassion. All right, these, it may have a different word down there. The King James, I struggle with the King James because it has bowels of affection or bowels of mercy or whatever, you know. Bowels of compassion, is that what it is? But you know what it means? It means deep within the inner man, deep inside you. They didn't understand where the heart, what the heart was, you know, and where the seat of thought was. Maybe they had a little bit of understanding of it, but, you know, there was lots of stuff that they didn't understand about the body. I mean, I don't know, I think, isn't it Abraham that, well, it doesn't matter. Anyway, what do these words mean? I happened to look them up, the words that were used in the Greek. If there's any encouragement, the King James Version uses consolation in Christ. Now, I don't like consolation, you know? And that's because it's been polluted. It's been polluted by Western society. Consolation. What's consolation mean to you? It's what you get when you don't win first prize. You know? You participated. Congratulations. Thank you. That's neat. Okay. Yeah, no, you didn't win. No. But you get a consolation prize. Here it is. A box of Cracker Jacks. Whatever. That's not what this is saying. That's not what this is saying. Consolation in Christ. Encouragement in Christ. It means exhortation. It means admonition. It means encouragement. The word is, and I'll say this wrong, I'm sure, but is parakletos. It is coming alongside of. Right. The Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Comforter. The Comforter. It's the very next word in the dictionary is the Paraclete, the Comforter. Spelled virtually the same way, same roots. It has an aspect, it has, besides being comfort, besides being, there is a calling. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is calling us to see Him, to come to Him. And that is what this is talking about. If there is any, if you're struggling and you know you don't want to, we can come to Him. He is calling. He will call your name. He will lead you to understand that if you're suffering and you're struggling with it, He is coming after you. There is encouragement in Christ. All right, the second one. If there is any consolation of love. Again, I believe the King James uses comfort. Is that right? If there's any comfort in love or any consolation. Again, it is not what you get in spite of. It's what you get. It's what's important. We are consoled with it. It is our life, the love that comes out of God, the love of Christ. There is consoling, there is comfort, there is bounty in Him, in His love. All right, then fellowship of the Spirit. This is koinonia, the calling out. The fellowship, the coming, the gathering together, the communion of the Spirit. These are the active spiritual God-given. I hesitate to use the word tool. It's not a tool. It's gift. That's a better word. Yeah. These are the gifts of Christ to us that we may go through. We may see our suffering as unto the Lord. That we may carry on.
And encourage each other.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Now, it doesn't really come right out and say it there, but then in the next verse it does, doesn't it? Because he says, you're right. He's saying, being of the same mind. Who's he talking to? He's talking to all of them. They are to be of the same mind, and that mind is Christ. Christ's mind. They are to be of the same love as Christ. Together. They are to be. They are to be united in spirit. And those are not, they're not me words. They're us words. Intent on one purpose. Now, this is where I think that the Lord gave us the other verse in Malachi. Remember? It says, He will come. Who can stand in the day of His coming? He will come as a refiner's fire. He will come as a fuller's soap. He will come as a smelter of silver, purifying the sons of Levi, that they may offer spiritual sacrifices, righteous sacrifices. That is united with this because we can't have unity with Christ. We can try for unity with each other. We can get out our skills and, you know, our communication skills and, you know, well, I'll compromise with you on that, but let's over here, I really don't quite agree with you. Can you bend a little bit with me? It isn't that way. This isn't what that unity is about. This isn't about us getting along. This is about us in Christ. How can we be in Christ? We can't be in Christ together with a divided mind, can we? We can't have true unity, powerful unity, with a divided mind. We have to be purified. He is doing this. He is leading us to this, and He is encouraging us, and He is acting by the Spirit in encouragement, in consolation, in fellowship. All those things are bringing us to where we can be in unity with one another, but first with the head. With the head together. I need to stop there. All right. Lord, we do thank you.
Yeah,
we praise you.
Yeah, amen.
We thank you, Lord, that you are revealing things to us. We have asked,
yes.
And you have not given us, you have given us a loaf. You have not given us a snake. Lord, we have not given us a stone. You have given us a fish and not a snake. We do thank you, Lord. Help us to grasp this. Help us to see. Help us to be touched by what you're doing and to know that we can reach out, that you are reaching out to us and we can reach out to you, that we might be one. One with you, one with one another, united in purpose. Lord, reveal the church to us. Reveal what we need to know. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Praise God. Thank you.